Amen. Amen. We're going to be back in the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, as we continue the series we just started a couple of weeks ago, and as we begin walking through this rich book. Remember, rather than just rushing through it and getting through it as fast as we can, we're kind of taking the scenic mountain route deep into the mountains of this rich letter. Now, I did not mention last time, but we know that God inspired the book of Hebrews, but we're actually not sure who wrote it. In all the other letters in the New Testament, the writer always lets us know who they are, but in this one, they don't. But honestly, it really doesn't matter, because what matters is that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews is applicable to us in that its original readers, they left behind their Jewish roots and traditions. They were facing rejection from family, from culture, and they were beginning to wonder if following Jesus was really worth it or not. And it's very possible along our road of faith that we might wonder the same thing. Is Jesus really worth it? Because for them, it would have been much easier. For us, sometimes it seems like it would be much easier to go back to the old way of life, checking the boxes of tradition and rituals, a lot easier than being transformed from the inside out and standing up for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the Son of God, claimed to be the Messiah, raised from the dead. One of the key verses that we saw last time, chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Remember, that means to fix our mind upon Him. Divert our attention from one thing to something else. In this case, it's divert our attention from what makes us weary in our faith. And don't we know we all have a lot of things on that list that can make us weary in this life, weary in this spiritual life. Our focus should be on Jesus instead. And when we do, we will see how He takes care of us every step of the way. We touched on it a little bit last time. One of the themes is the song we just sang, Jesus is Better. That is the major theme of chapter 1 here. And remember, Hebrews is a difficult study for many reasons, but one is in other books, we have a nice little greeting, and we kind of take a little bit of time to get out into the deep water, but not so with Hebrews. We just jump right in. And so if you are able, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand as we dive in to Hebrews chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did He ever say, You are my Son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, Let all the angels of God worship Him. Verse 7. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness more than Your companions. Verse 10, And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but You are the same, and Your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has He ever said, Sit at my right hand till I make Your enemies a footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So, let's just be honest. There's a lot going on here, and it's kind of hard to understand. But as we make the turn and we go deep into the mountains, think for just a moment. How does our culture describe Jesus? How does the culture that we live in describe Jesus? If you Google the words describe Jesus, there are about 1.7 billion results. 1.7 billion results. Now, I did not check every one, but the answers vary drastically, much like they did when he walked this earth. And so I ask you, how would you describe Jesus? I left some space there on your outline to answer that. And obviously, it's a question that deserves time spent. And so I just encourage you to put some thought in it. Before you answer it, you may be able to come with an A to Z list. It'd be a good place for it. I encourage you to look into it later. How do you describe Jesus? And the follow-up question is this. Is your Jesus big enough? Is your Jesus big enough? You may or may not be familiar with how he's described in Scripture. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Him is Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may or may not be familiar with how he's described in Colossians 1, 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You may or may not be familiar that in Proverbs he is described as the wisdom of God. In Luke 5 and 6 he is the bridegroom. In other places he is Lord, he is mediator, he is rock, he is the rock, he is the high priest, he is the Lamb of God. And of course right here in Hebrews 1 we have seen Jesus described as heir of all things, maker of all things, the express image of the person of God who sustains and maintains all things by his powerful word, and now who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. In fact, Hebrews will describe Jesus in many different ways. That is one of the purposes of this book. But I ask again, how would you describe Jesus? Face of weariness, wandering thoughts, questioning your faith in Jesus. Is it really worth it? In the midst of struggles, in the midst of pain, how would you describe Jesus? Hebrews here begins in chapter 1, basically hearing our answer to that question and telling us, listen, whoever your Jesus is, he is bigger and he is better than that. Your Jesus big enough? Number one on your outline. Only one point to the message today, but it is good, better, best. Good, better, best. There is a good, better, best aspect here of chapter 1, and it starts with the prophets. Hebrews 1:1. God, who had at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. You can write this down. Prophets are good. Prophets are good. Now, we know what the Jewish readers knew. The Old Testament prophets, they were high on the list of status for the Jewish people. They had a direct line to God the Father. God gave them messages to relay to his people. We're talking about people like Moses, the next blank on your outline. Exodus 33, I think there's a typo in your bulletin. Exodus 33:11 says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." The great prophet Moses, he spent months at a time in God's presence. When he came off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, Exodus 34 tells us that his face glowed. In the Old Testament, prophets were viewed very highly, and Moses sets the standards for prophets for the entire Jewish culture. Everybody loved and knew Moses. It also included the next blank on your outline, men like Samuel. It included Samuel, who was dedicated to the Lord from his birth. He led Israel all of his life. God called him to anoint Saul, the first king, and David, who was the standard for kings. Samuel was a great man of God, highly revered in the people's eyes. And then there's Elijah, the next blank there. Elijah was included on this list too. I love the story of Elijah. His story is told in 1 and 2 Kings. Remember some of the things that he did. He raised a young man from the dead. As God's mouthpiece, Elijah proclaimed a drought to the wicked King Ahab. The Lord used ravens to bring him food in the midst of that drought. He went up against 450 false prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven. God spoke to him in what appears to me to be an audible, still, small voice. And eventually God took him up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Prophets from the Old Testament, they were held in very high esteem. They were on a different level. Moses and Elijah, they appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels, a couple of different places in the Gospels. And so, to the original readers who had such a high view of the prophets, God's word says, okay, yeah, prophets are good, but listen, Jesus is above them. Prophets are good, but Jesus is above them. We have good, better, best. The next blank on your outline. Angels are even better. Prophets are good, but angels are even better. So what comes to mind when you think of angels, of an angel? Probably your spouse, right? Or your kids, or precious little angels. What do you think of? What picture comes to mind? We see in God's word that angels are the highest created beings. The highest created beings. Psalms 8, 3 through 5 actually. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? 4, verse 5 says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. And have crowned him with glory and honor. So, prophets were held in very high esteem. But God's word says right there, even prophets, they're lower than the angels. Angels are above the prophets. And angels are way more than these little nudie babies on floating on clouds and playing harps. Angels are the messengers of God, mighty warriors who carry out God's judgment and purposes. They deliver God's message and intervene on his people's behalf. They stand in his presence and worship him. Do you know how holy you have to be to stand in the presence of God? There were certain parts of Judaism, the Jewish religion, that believed that the archangel Michael's authority rivaled the Messiah's. And so some people wanted to worship angels. And so the writer of Hebrews refutes that practice wholeheartedly. And he says, okay, listen, prophets are good, angels are better, but don't miss what's best. And that is Jesus. Jesus is best. However big your Jesus is, it's not big enough. He's bigger than that. Verse 3, when he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, if you look in your Bible, you may notice that the layout is different for much of the rest of chapter 1. It's indented. It quotes a lot. These indentions are quoting the Old Testament. And so seven Old Testament passages are quoted here in chapter 1 to drive home the fact that Jesus is the best. The first quote is right there in verse 5. It speaks of Jesus' authority. The next blank on your outline. Jesus is better in authority. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did he say, did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now listen, if you have a reference Bible, you can see this information for yourself. This is a quote from Psalm 2:7. We've seen this. It's the very first question in the entire book of Psalms. We saw this a few months ago. The first question right there is, why do the nations rage, Psalm 2, and the people plot a vain thing? And then it gives the answer in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us, people, break their gods' bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So, in other words, it's saying, okay, so why is this world so messed up? And then it answers the question, because people have turned against the Lord and said, I don't need his rule or his imposition or his input imposing my life. That phrase, his anointed there, in Psalm 2, it translates as into Messiah for us. And so this is a messianic psalm. It's pointing all the way back there, thousands of years before Jesus, it's pointing to Jesus. But the theme in Psalm 2 is God. God the Father, Yahweh, the Lord, his sovereignty, and all of Israel knew. You can say that you don't want the Lord in your life, but he already reigns above everything. He is the one true God. He is sovereign over all. He bows to no one because he is inferior to no one. There is nothing outside of his jurisdiction. He is completely sovereign. And so the verse quoted there in verse 5 of Hebrews 1 is Psalm 2:7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And so by quoting this verse, God's word is equating Jesus with the one true God, making everything we know about God true of Jesus. He is sovereign over all. He bows to no one because he is inferior to no one. There is nothing outside of his jurisdiction. He is completely sovereign. You can say that you don't want Jesus in your life, but he already reigns above everything. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so to Jesus, God says, your throne, O God, in verse 8, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Notice the last line of Psalm 2, verse 12. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Prophets are good. Angels are better. But they don't even come close to Jesus. His authority is greater. Secondly, his identity is greater. His identity is greater. Back to Hebrews 1. If you skip down to verse 7, you'll see it's another Old Testament quote. This time it's quoting Psalm 104. This one identifies Jesus as creator and sustainer, giving him only attributes that God could have. Clothed in honor and majesty, the clouds are his chariot. He walks on the wings of the wind. Creation trembles and hides at the sound of his voice. These are all attributes of God right there in Psalm 104. Verse 4 says this, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. It's quoted right there in verse 7 of Hebrews 1. So this is the meaning. All of Israel knew that Psalm 104 was about Yahweh, the Lord, the one true God. And so by quoting it here in Hebrews 1, the writer is again equating Jesus with God. Jesus is creator. Jesus is sustainer. These attributes that only God can have, Jesus has them because he is God. Jesus is clothed in honor and majesty. The clouds are his chariot. He walks on the wings of the wind. Creation trembles and hides at the sound of his voice. Just like angels minister to and serve God, they minister to and serve Jesus because he is God. Prophets are good, angels are better, but Jesus is the best. They do not come close to him. Unique in his identity as God. Therefore, his identity is greater. His authority is greater. And thirdly, his power is greater. His power is greater. Notice verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 1. You, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Notice in the margin of your Bible, these are a quote of Psalm 102, 25 through 27. It says this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." So this is it's a picture of someone who is afflicted with many trials, who in faith goes to the one true God, because they know, they trust, that he can help. And even though sometimes it feels like he doesn't hear, they're going to push through until he comes through. It is a psalm of worship to God because of who he is. And it remembers what he's done in the past and trusts him for the uncertain future. Again, all Israel knew this was about Yahweh, the one true God. And by quoting it here in Hebrews, the writer equates Jesus with God because Jesus is God. These are just some reasons why, however you define Jesus, that power would it take to lay the foundations of the world, of the universe, just his spoken. It's beyond comprehension. Jesus' power is beyond comprehension. Heavens are the work of his hands. His authority is greater. His identity is greater. His power is greater. Jesus is uniquely above every good prophet and every better angel because Jesus completely and solely by himself, without anything else, is the best. Chapter 13, we'll read. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this is not only true for the original readers, but it's true for you and me today. So the question becomes, as we begin to close, why would the writer start here? Why would he start here? I think it's because we desperately need big picture. Whoever he is to you, know and trust that he is infinitely bigger, which makes the gospel that much more incredible. As big as Jesus is, he left his throne of glory to come to this earth to make himself, who was the greatest, lower than the angels, so that he might show the world what sinlessness truly looks like. The perfect lamb was sent as a sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Big became small, more became less. Majesty became poverty. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Jesus is the exact representation of the person of God. He created and now sustains all of creation. He now sits at the right hand of God, waiting to come back to take his own. And so the question becomes, are you? Know him. If you would just bow your head and close your eyes as we just take a moment to reflect on what the Lord has spoken to our hearts through his word. What has God said to you? What's he calling you to do about what he's telling you? You think of the theme of good, better, and best. I wonder if there are some things in our lives that we are pursuing that would fall under the good category. Pursuing them with all your heart, with all your life. And again, they're not necessarily bad things, but friends, when they become, when they take the place of where Jesus belongs, they become idols. And we begin to worship them, and that is not good. God is calling us away from that. He's calling us to put Jesus in his rightful place. Maybe there are some other things that are better than what you pursued when you were younger. They still pale in comparison, and they still have the tendency to become idols because they have the tendency to take the place where only Jesus belongs. Maybe God's calling you to live like Jesus is better and to give up some things that are not, never will satisfy. You're here this morning and you look back on your life and you're not sure if you've ever surrendered your life to the free gift that only Jesus gives. Today can be the day of salvation. It's as simple as admitting that you are a sinner. Willing to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. Because you believe that he is who he says he is. The one and only Son of God. As his word has described him here today. So many things and so much more. And yet he came to this earth. Paid the price for your sins. The Bible calls us to confess him as Lord of our lives. Jesus, I accept what you did on the cross to pay the price for my sins. I want you to be the Lord, the boss of my life. Come in and save me. If you did that for the first time today, man, I'd love to talk to you and answer some questions. Maybe you just need to worship. Maybe you just need to make some changes. Lord, we invite you to come. Father, we thank you for Lord, we can sing these songs, we can sit in these pews, but it's not enough. And so, Lord, let us lift up songs of hallelujah because you are completely worthy. God, help us to live like it. Help us to live like we need you. Help us to live like we love you. Help us to live like Jesus is greater than anything else. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing here. In the awesome name of Jesus, we pray.